Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew 28, to the Great Commission. That's verse 16 through 20. And this is it. This is the last message from Matthew. I think we've been in this just over 2 years, although it hasn't been every Sunday, but it's been a while. So we've made it to the very end. Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. And God's word says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the Gospel of Matthew. We thank you for the lessons that we've learned. Thank you for this lesson here in the Great Commission. I pray you would help us to understand it better, this teaching aspect of the ministry of Christ. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Christians have often been called people of the book. People of the book. And interestingly, the phrase comes from the Quran. Not from the Bible, not from Christianity, it comes from Islam, and yet Christians have accepted this label because it really resonates with us. It's consistent with our Christian theology, it's consistent with our Christian history. Christians are people of the book, because God is a God of the Word. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word," that's the Logos, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So our faith is deeply rooted in the Word, in revelation and in incarnation. Jesus Christ himself is the eternal Word of God. He's the eternal revelation of the Father. He, John said, tabernacled among us. He incarnated among us. He became flesh, a human among us. God spoke. God has spoken. God communicates. He has communicated. God has a word for humanity. And that word became flesh. God revealed himself. God translated himself, we could say, so we could hear him, so we could understand him. The divine word of God, the eternal word, became flesh, was expressed in humanity, in human language. A human body. And so it's no wonder that John, in his gospel here, he refers to Jesus himself as the Word, right? The revelation of God, incarnated, made flesh among us. And then John, interestingly, he ends his gospel talking about revelation inscripturated. In chapter 20, John closes his gospel by saying, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John, as well as all the other authors of the New Testament, they had complete confidence in the text that they were writing, in the testimony that they were sharing. Written words can bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not just intellectual faith that John was talking about. It was faith that brings life. It's not just informational, right? We're not here for information only. We're here for transformation. Words that change people's lives. That's why God's word was written down for us. That's why we translate it into all the languages of the world. That's why it's preached. That's why it's passed around to every tongue and tribe and nation. These ancient words that we have on pages still express, they still impart transformative and the revelatory power of God. Right? They're not just words on a page. The author of Hebrews agrees with this. He says, the word of God is living and active, like a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So we're people of the book. That's us. Regardless of what the Quran meant by it, regardless of what Islam meant by it, it's a good description. We're people of the Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ Himself, and now the written Word, the revelation, the communication of God. God's greatest communication, God's greatest revelation was in the person of Jesus Christ, and now we have that testimony. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ by His witnesses written down for us. And God, amazingly, works through it. He works through the Bible, the copy you have in your hand or the copy you have downloaded on your phone, the copy I have written out here on my manuscript. God works through His Word. Read, memorized, taught, proclaimed, preached, shared, understood, lived out. Living and active. So it's no wonder that Jesus here tells His disciples, go teach. Teach what I've commanded you. So that's what we've been looking at lately here. If you've been with us, we've been going through the Great Commission, Jesus' final words as recorded in Matthew, here in Matthew chapter 28. And we've seen that all this is based upon the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as the Son of Man of Daniel 7 who ascended on high to the right hand of power. He's got all authority, all dominion, all power is His by virtue of His sacrificial death and His completion of the will of God. Therefore, Jesus says, therefore go, make learners, make disciples, get up, go, make Jesus learners of all kinds of people. That means that Jesus' authority has consequences for His followers. Jesus' authority has consequences. Therefore, He says, He gives the charge. Here are your marching orders. I have all authority. Go. Go out into the world. Go, go, go. Make more Jesus learners, more disciples, more students of a person, Jesus Christ, the living Word. And then He says, baptize them. That's what we looked at last week. It's the first step of obedience. It's the first sign of faithful obedience to Christ's command. Therefore, there should be no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you confess Him, if you profess Him, then you should be baptized as a public sign of that faith. That's the New Testament model. We went through the book of Acts last week briefly. We looked at different passages. Baptism was almost always immediate. There's a profession of faith and repentance. Splash. Baptized. As a sign of that internal cleansing. But what happens after that? Jesus says, teaching them or teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So the Great Commission calls the church not just to proclaim the gospel and make disciples and then forget about them, not just to make disciples and baptize them and forget about them, but then to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded His disciples. For the purpose of forming mature disciples rooted in God's Word, disciples who make more disciples. We are people of the Word, people of the book, people of Jesus first, the eternal Word of God, and then, of course, His inscripturated Word, the Bible. And because of this, the primary ministry of the church then can be summed up by its teaching ministry. That's what we're here for. You want to make disciples? You have to teach them. Then they're baptized. And then what? You teach them. You teach them. You teach them everything Jesus commanded. You teach them everything that the apostles revealed about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Yes, we pray. That's really important. Yes, we sing. Yes, we worship. Yes, we baptize. Yes, we partake of the Lord's Supper. Yes, we fellowship. Yes, ultimately, we just exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But our faith has a content. Our faith has a revelatory content, a communication from God Himself that must be communicated to other people by words. Words. As our statement of purpose says, we lead people to Jesus Christ and equip them to minister to others. That's what we do, and we do it by opening our mouths and sharing the message. This is exactly what Paul said of his own ministry in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Paul said, Jesus Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Did you get that? That's Paul's summation of his whole ministry. That's really his summation of the church's ministry. Proclaiming Christ, admonishing and teaching with all wisdom so that everyone may become fully mature in Christ. Because guess what? You're not there yet. Guess what? I'm not there yet. I mean, is there anyone here who can raise their hand right now and say, yeah, I'm fully mature in Christ. I'm there. Don't need any teaching. So Paul says he strenuously contends with all the energy of Christ to continue to do this, to proclaim, to admonish, to teach Christ and His Word. That's the model. So if I don't do that as a pastor, fire me. Get rid of me. Get someone who will. If Sunday school teachers and group leaders don't do that, we need new Sunday school teachers and leaders. If our ministries don't teach Christ, if they don't point people to Christ, scrap them. Start over. If the church replaces teaching and preaching ministries with other activities, you need to get a new church because you need to be taught. You need to be fed from God's Word. The church's main ministry is to teach Christ, to teach His Word. It's a non-negotiable. That's what the Great Commission calls the church to proclaim the gospel, to make Jesus learners, to baptize them as a public sign of that faith, and then to teach them everything that Jesus commanded. And this, of course, forms mature disciples who are rooted in Jesus' Word. But I want to highlight, though, that this command to teach, it's not just about mere theological content, right? We're not just teaching information like you go to college and you learn about a subject or something. We're teaching Christ, a person, the living Word of God, and we're teaching His Word, the inscripturated Word of God. This is teaching unto obedience. This is teaching unto transformation. This is teaching unto maturation. The faith we receive of Christ is a living faith, an active faith. It's an obedient faith. It's a faithful faith. It's not content only. It's content rooted in a person, Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus said the same thing. He said in John, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So our faith is connected to the living vine, to Jesus Christ. That faith has this living sap, these juices that are all rooted into Christ, and they come through us and they produce something. Fruit, Jesus said. That's what our faith produces. No fruit, no root. Jesus said, teach them to obey all that He has commanded. Because the promise is, Jesus will remain with you to the very end of the age. Jesus remains with you. He says, behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. That's Jesus' promise to us. Jesus will remain in us. He will work through us. He will produce his fruit in us and through us. And without that abiding presence of Jesus remaining in us, we can do nothing, he says. So teach. We teach Christ. We teach Christ's kingdom. We teach Christ's ways. We teach his word. We don't just teach history. We don't just teach facts. We don't just teach law. We don't just teach fun and interesting stories. We teach Christ, the risen, authoritative Christ and his living and active word. For example, have you ever read the New Testament and thought about how the authors quote the Old Testament? Some of it makes sense and some of it kind of stretches your imagination a little. They taught the Old Testament through the lens of Christ, right? They had their Jesus glasses on. They were looking at the Old Testament. They know Christ lived, Christ died, Christ had been resurrected, Christ ascended on high. He has all authority and power, and that totally affected the way they looked at the Old Testament. The New Testament authors didn't teach about the laws of Leviticus, you know, and purification rites and tabernacle rites and holy days, and they didn't look at that and just kind of teach it from the text only. They didn't look at Genesis and just try to teach it as history and try to defend or debate, you know, certain views on the days of creation, for example. They didn't look at the poetic structure of the Psalms and categorize different types of psalms like I did in my Sunday school class. And you know, they didn't just look at it from the genre and the structure and try to impart some kind of knowledge. There's a place for that, looking at Leviticus and Genesis and the Psalms and looking at it in its historical context and all that. But it's not at all what the apostles did. They taught Christ from the Psalms. They taught Christ from Genesis. They taught Christ from Leviticus and the law. They looked at the Old Testament in a totally Christocentric way. Jesus at the center. Jesus as the heart of the entire Bible's message. Everything, the whole end goal, was Christ. Paul sums this up in 2 Corinthians 1:20. He says, for all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. That means all of God's promises, all of his covenants that we see in the Old Testament, all the promises he made to the nation of Israel and to gather in the Gentiles, just all of it are yes in Jesus Christ. They're amen in Jesus Christ. They're an amen on our lips. It all points to Christ. Jesus taught this truth too in his ministry. In John chapter 5, Jesus was talking to Jewish leaders, unbelieving Jewish leaders, and he said, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? The religious leaders had Moses. That's the law. The first book, five books of the Bible, or maybe sometimes referring to the whole Old Testament. They had Moses, but they didn't couple it with faith, right? These guys were Bible guys. They put me and you to shame. I mean, they knew their Bibles. They knew everything they could quote, they could memorize, they could do it all. They had Moses, but they didn't believe. They did not couple God's revelation with faith. Scripture points to Christ, to the Messiah, to Jesus. Revelation from God, it all points to Christ. So it must be taught, it must be believed, it must be obeyed. And it doesn't depend on the power of man, my ability to preach or teach or your ability. It doesn't depend on the testimony of man or even the church. It depends wholly and completely on God. God himself who is truth, God himself who is authoritative, God himself who has revealed this truth and even incarnated this truth in Christ. And so we must receive it as the word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, You know, a lot of people talk about the Bible and they're like, well, it's just man's word. The Bible is man's word, written down by man. It came to us in different forms like poetry and history and apocalyptic literature and all these different flavors and genres. It's man's word, but it's God's word. Just like Jesus was fully man and fully God. It's God's inscripturated revelation, his word written down for us so that we might believe. Just like John said, I've written down these things so that you might believe, and in believing have life, transformative life. So we do what Jesus said. We teach them to obey everything he has commanded. That's what Jesus said. That's what the apostles did. If you were to sum up the apostles' ministry as recorded in the New Testament, it was teaching Christ, unpacking the Christ event. For example, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. Alongside that, they fellowshiped, they broke bread, and they prayed. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the apostles' knowledge of Christ, the Christ event, and all that that meant. Acts 5:42 says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They were devoted to teaching and preaching daily. In Acts 6:4, the apostles prioritized the ministry of the word and prayer over serving the physical needs of the church. There was this division, and it was pulling from their ministry of preaching. So they elected deacons, servants, so that they could prioritize the teaching and preaching ministry. And as a result, it says in Acts 6:7, the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. So that teaching, that emphasis on teaching the word, multiplied the message, multiplied disciple-making disciples, and it grew the church. More word, more disciples. Then in Acts 8, we see one-on-one teaching, like with Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was there and heard the Ethiopian reading from the book of Isaiah. He says, do you understand what you're reading? The Ethiopian responded, how can I unless someone guides me? How can I unless someone teaches, unpacks the truth for me, and points me in the right direction? So it's relational teaching, one-on-one, personalized, rooted in Scripture, in God's Word. Acts 11, another example. Barnabas and Saul invested a full year teaching the new believers. It says, for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. So they stayed, they labored, they taught, established their identity as Christians, as little Jesuses, little Christs. In Acts 20:20, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching in public and from house to house. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul's teaching was consistent. It was comprehensive. It was bold. It was personal. He labored. He did not shrink back. The book of Acts ends in chapter 28, verse 30 through 31. Paul says, he says this while under house arrest, that he lived there two whole years and he proclaimed the kingdom of God and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are more examples, right? The whole New Testament is an example of teaching Christ, pointing to Christ. It's unpacking and applying the Old Testament in light of the Christ event so that we, the church, can be fully equipped and fully mature in Christ. And once again, it's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 13. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry until we attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The teaching and the establishing of those positions was to mature the church to the fullness of Christ, to equip the church. It's not optional. It's vital. It's core. In 1 Timothy 3:2, Paul says, a pastor or elder, overseer, must be able to teach. So the spiritual leaders of the early church were spiritual teachers of the early church. Church leadership was and should be inseparable from teaching God's word. 2 Timothy 4:2-3, Paul exhorts Timothy, preach the word with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. So Paul, and in other places too, he constantly warns about false teaching, false teachers creeping in, people with shallow and empty words. Another example, Romans 6:17, Paul says, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And so the goal of Paul's teaching was obedience from the heart, not information, but transformation, echoing Jesus' word in Matthew 28:20. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Paul's ministry was based on reproducible teaching, reproducing men, disciple-making disciples, to pass it on to others who will do the same. So we must do the same. The biblically rooted, Christ-centered teaching ministry of the church is not optional. It's vital for the health and maturity of the church. Right? If there's no consistent teaching, no challenging, engaging, applicable teaching from God's word, there's going to be no spiritual vitality and maturity in the church. For an example, you could just go to any church out there that has kicked God's word to the side. They say, we don't really need the word of God. We're going to do some other activities and events. And you're going to find a church that is shallow. Doesn't mean there's not sincere believers there, but you're going to find an immature church. A shallow church. A church that gets tossed around by all kinds of doctrine. Jesus didn't tell his disciples on the mountain to go and do all kinds of fun games and activities. He didn't say go and do pet blessings, right? Or some other odd stuff you see today. He didn't say go and have coffee bars, go have social media stunts, go have worship experiences that rival rock bands and rock concerts, and go do money giveaways to the first 50 people that come into church. Go do a sermon series on pop culture, like, you know, the gospel according to the Avengers or something like that. Theatrical productions and pyrotechnics and all kinds of stuff, whatever. Jesus didn't say do that. He gave a very simple outline. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. It's a simple recipe. Teach them all that I've commanded you. That's what Jesus commands, not to teach the law, not to teach culture, not to teach theological systems that man makes up, not to teach denominational traditions, but to teach Christ and what he commands. That's what we teach, plain and simple. So to conclude here, I want to wrap up with 5 points for our church and one question. 5 points of application and one personal question. First, we must prioritize biblical teaching. This church must prioritize biblical teaching. We must resist the temptation to offer anything that falls short of that. It doesn't matter if it's trendy. It doesn't matter if church growth gurus tell you it works. It doesn't matter if it feels good, if it's seeker sensitive, if it draws in superficial crowds. We have to say no to anything that doesn't obey Christ's command here to teach. Teaching must be central in preaching. It must be central in Sunday school classes. It must be central in our meetings, our counseling, our discipleship, our whatever. We teach Christ and his commands. Second, we must emphasize transformation, not information. Right? Jesus said, teach them to obey. Teaching must result in transformation of your lives. If it doesn't, it's just passing on information. Teaching must lead to repentance. It must lead to worship, to exaltation, to transformation, to renewing your mind, as Paul says in Romans 12. It's truth for life. Truth to be applied. Thirdly, we must become disciple-making disciples, right? Biblical teaching that creates obedience must reproduce. Reproducibility. It's not just about getting fed and feeling good about yourself. You then go share that meal with someone else. And it's not just for pastors or teachers or people who are gifted. Yes, it is. Pastors are especially gifted. Teachers have a spiritual gifting. There are people, as you know, who just have a way of explaining God's word or truth from God. Yet teaching is really for everyone. It's about influencing others. It's about opening your mouth. We must become disciple-making disciples. Fourthly, we must incorporate teaching into all of the church's ministries. Youth groups, children's ministries, men's, women's groups, older groups, all must have some form of teaching component. Doesn't mean that every ministry you go to or every fellowship party is a time you have to open up the Bible and have a lesson. But discipleship is learnership, right? We learn from others. We learn from older and wiser people, from their example and from the kind words they have and the mature words they have and the things they do that are honoring. We should avoid entertainment-only ministry models, right? It's okay to come here and have fun, whether we have a game night or a fellowship time or a potluck. But everything really that we do must point to Christ. Christ must be the substance of what we do here. It's discipleship. It's learnership. Learning Christ, His words and His ways. And lastly, fifthly, this happens in community. I'm not against devos. I'm not against reading books and studying. I do it on my own all the time, all week. It's part of my job here and part of my job with Wycliffe. But learning happens in community, right? We need other people. We need older people teaching the younger people. We need older women teaching the younger women. We need older men discipling and modeling what it looks like to live for Christ. Teaching happens in community, in homes, around meals, around coffee, in daily life, at work. For the early church, it was in homes, it was in the synagogue, it was out at work in the marketplace. It was life-on-life teaching, mentoring, discipleship groups. That's what the church is, right? We're a community. We're in this mess together, some people say. Teaching happens in community, in the family of God. And this is all really no small task, right? Because we're pulled in so many directions today, but we are people of the book. We're people of Christ, the revealed living Word of God, and we're people of the inscripturated Word of God. We're called to be teachers of other Jesus learners. That's what Jesus says in this great commission. Teach them everything that I've commanded you. So the final personal question is, are you doing that? Are you doing that? Are you teaching other people? I know not everyone's a pastor teacher. Not everyone is a Sunday school teacher. Not everyone meets the qualifications of pastor, elder, and able to teach. I understand that and I agree with it. So most of you will never stand up here and preach. Most of you will probably never even lead a Sunday school class and teach. That's fine. I have no problem with that. I agree with that. But if you've been a Christian, I mean, for any amount of time, weeks, months, years, not a long time, if you've been a Christian, you've got something to say. Don't you? Right? I mean, if you've had a certain job for a while, like a couple years, you probably know that skill. You probably could pass it on to others. You probably got something to say if you're a mechanic and you can show people how to change this or do that or fix that. It's the same with Christianity. If you've been a Christian for a short period of time, you've got something to say. You should be growing in your ability to say that something. You should grow in your understanding of God's word, your ability to share it with others, in your boldness, in your confidence. I know you may not feel like it. I often don't in public feel like talking to other people around me. But we got to pray for the boldness and the strength and the words to impart to other people. Sadly, though, many Christians have dusty Bibles. Sadly, many Christians have rusty faith. Sadly, many Christians get fed once a week, right here on Sunday morning from the pulpit. I don't know one person who eats once a week. Never met them. I've heard of people fasting for a week, but that's not normal. Never met anyone. And yet many Christians, maybe some of you, you spiritually eat from God's word once a week. From me, a very ill-equipped pastor teacher. If all you're getting is fed from me once a week, it's insufficient. You're going to starve. Starving Christians in many congregations around the country and world, skinny Christians, spoon-fed Christians, Sunday morning Christians, that is not healthy. No one would eat once a week. Why would you spiritually eat once a week? That is not being obedient to the Great Commission of Christ. Jesus does not want skinny Christians. Jesus wants fat Christians. Big, stocky, strong Christians who eat meat and potatoes regularly, daily. Christians who eat well and exercise in His Word. Christians who eat meat and dig into God's Word. Christians who can open up that Word then and share it with others. Christians who, Paul says, study to show themselves approved, who rightly handle the word of God. Right, that's part of the goal here. Our faith is rooted in the word. We study to show ourselves approved, someone who can rightly handle God's word. Someone who has something to say about God's revelation, about God's incarnation. God has spoken. God Himself has spoken. God communicates. God has a word for humanity, and He wants you to share it. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ right here in His Word, the written Word of God. You can have so many copies on your phone. I know I do. You can have different versions and editions and translations. So many. God's probably not calling you to formally teach, to preach, to lead a discipleship group or whatever, but you've got something to say. You've got something to share, to lead someone to Christ or to strengthen another Christian, to bring them in here to this group of believers. You've got God's Word. So read it, study it, understand it, apply it, share it, teach it, live it out. It's faith that brings life. Jesus' Great Commission here calls us, the church, to share that gospel, to make Jesus learners. We baptize them. We teach those Jesus learners to obey everything that Jesus commanded so that we will be conformed into the image of Christ. Mature, fully rooted in God's word. So are you doing that? Are you doing that? Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this revelation of Christ written down for us, His words, His last words to His disciples on the mountain in Galilee. We thank You so much that Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. We thank You for His commission to go and make more Jesus learners, to baptize them in the triune name of God, to teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded and everything that the apostles wrote down for us. And most of all, we thank You so much for the promise that You will be with us forever to the very end of the age. You're not leaving us. You won't forsake us. You're here with us, so we can do it. We can go out there and make more Jesus learners because you are with us. Thank you so much. Thank you for your presence in our lives. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.